Just in your prayers. The text I have today, I don't remember ever dealing at length with it, so I ask a particular interest in your prayers and pray that the Lord will lead our mind and our heart together to rejoice in this portion of His Word. You'll find it in John chapter 18. Excuse me. John chapter 18. Jesus has been brought before Pilate. Now, we understand that by this time, the Lord Jesus has, for all intents and purposes, has finished His ministry. As far as the teachings, there's things that He's got to accomplish because of what He was sent to do. But as far as sitting down and teaching lessons and so forth, those things have been taught. By this time, in John chapter 18, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He has instituted the Last Supper. They partook of the bread and the wine, which the New Testament church now observes in lieu of the Passover, because the Passover is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed three times in agony. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup. He knew what he came to do. No surprises. He knew exactly what he came to do. What he came to do and what the Father's will was for him to do. When he finished his prayer, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, it was not possible for that cup to pass from him except that he drink it. In other words, what lay before him, and that cup represented the sufferings of what he was about to have to do. And it was not possible that that cup would pass except that he drink it. He had to do that. There's no other way for him to keep the will of the Father, because what he was sent to do was to suffer and die for the sins of his people. His people. Before he was arrested, as he was praying, sometimes we refer to that as the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17. He is our great high priest, isn't he? And so there you find in John chapter 17, you find the high priest, the Son of God. You know that he's praying in spirit, and he's praying to the Father. All of the will of God, you see right there. After he was arrested, remember they took him first to Annas' house, who had been the high priest. Kind of sounds like Annas still had a lot of influence, doesn't it? So they took him to his house first. Then they took him to Caiaphas. That name left me. Caiaphas, who was currently the high priest. And those things were done at night, which was against Jewish prudence, but they didn't care. Okay. And then they brought him before Pilate and began to accuse him. And so here in chapter 18 of John, we find that he is brought before Pilate and the accusations are made. I want to begin reading in Verse 33, John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? Now, Luke gives us a very specific record of what they accused him. So in Luke 23, verse 2, let's read why Pilate is asking such a question. Luke 23, verse 2. And they began to accuse him, this is before Pilate, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar? I don't find that. As a matter of fact, I find Jesus teaching, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. As a matter of fact, he even performed a miracle to pay taxes to the authorities, didn't he? They went into a place one time and they were stopped and said, Doth not thy master pay taxes? Pay tribute? Okay. Remember what Jesus did? You know, they didn't have a big bag of money to carry around with them. Judas had the bag, didn't he? He said, Go down to the sea. Cast in a hook. Now, is that what you would do if you needed some money? The Lord is performing a miracle just to satisfy their tax debt. Told Peter, go to cast in a hook, and the first fish that comes up, look in his mouth. You'll find a coin. Take it. And pay for thee and for me. They accused him of teaching not to pay tribute to Caesar when he had actually performed a miracle to do that. All right. Then he goes on. Then they went on to say, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, here's where Pilate is concerned. All right. He was probably concerned about the folks not paying taxes too. But here's the real concern that met Pilate. That he's claiming to be a king. You see, Pilate was in a position in the Roman Empire under King Caesar. Pilate was in a position to where if he heard of any who were stirring up trouble in the empire and might lead a rebellion against Rome, then his job was to spot it and to put it out before it got any influence. So you can see why Pilate is inquiring about this matter. All right, so coming back to John 18, Jesus said, Pilate had said, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Now, more than what Pilate asked Jesus, what Jesus just asked him has tremendous impact. Art thou a king? When Pilate is asking who Jesus is, and he said, Sayest thou this of thyself? In other words, is it you, Pilate, who wants to know who I am? Or are you just doing this because somebody else told you this information? Do you see the magnificent difference here in the answer? Is Pilate sincerely wanting to know who Jesus is? Because you see, that's tremendous. For us to know Jesus, to know who he is, to know that he's the Son of God, to know that he's the Savior who paid our sin debt. That's tremendous. That means everything in the world, doesn't it? Because if we know that, if we are blessed to know Jesus, then he is our King. He is our Savior. He did die for our sins. That's tremendous. If that's what Pilate really wants to know. But if he's just gathering facts for Caesar, if he's just doing his job, if he's just trying to find out what's going on, that doesn't really amount to anything, does it? What it amounts to is they're just carrying on business in Caesar's kingdom, and that's it. Can you see the tremendous difference that there could have been in his answer? If he was sincerely wanting to know Jesus. I mean, that's our life, isn't it? In this world, to know him and to know him better. And if he's blessed us to know him, then as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, every day we live, that's what we want to do, is to know him better. Well, does Pilate really want to know Jesus? Well, let's keep reading. Before we get to that, knowing, how is it, by the way, that we know the Lord? I think we all here understand that. It's by grace, isn't it? You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on to tell him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you something. Entering the kingdom, since the kingdom of God is not a geographical area, how do we enter the kingdom? Isn't it because we know who Jesus is? And we want to know him better? So learning and growing is how we enter into the kingdom. Okay, it has a lot to do with knowing the King. It has everything to do with knowing the King and learning more about him so that we can enter into the joys of it. Okay? So when Pilate asked that question and Jesus came back to it, did you ask this of yourself? Or just because others told it to you? You know, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us there's coming a time. Hebrews chapter 8, he talks about a time when he said, I'll give them a new covenant. A new covenant. Not the covenant where I took my people by their hand and led them out of Egypt. Not that covenant. He said, because they didn't keep that covenant. He says, I'll give them another covenant. Let me turn to that real quick. Hebrews chapter 8. Several verses I want to get there. Beginning in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I think it's significant here that he says house of Israel, not house of Jacob. Okay? Jacob was the name given to him by his parents, but Israel is the name, the new name that was given to him, symbolic of the new birth, the new name. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now listen. Now this is New Testament. Listen to what he says in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He says, They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Now, I understand we need to be evangelistic, but not in the sense that so many in the world today look upon evangelism. They think that we've got to carry the gospel so that others can be born, know him and be born of the Spirit so that they can be saved eternally. But that's not what this says. And shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now I know that there's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But what he's talking about here is his people. His people are going to be born of the Spirit of God. And when they're born of the Spirit, they know him. They may not know a lot about him, but they know him. And that's the only way that we can come to know the Lord. All right, and so that's why in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's why in John chapter 17, Jesus, when he was praying that high priestly prayer, he says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all flesh. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all flesh. Doesn't say that. All right, it says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then he says, And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you're blessed to know Jesus, it's by the grace of God. Now the gospel teaches us more and more, and we can grow more and more in our knowledge. But until we've been blessed to know him by the act of the Holy Spirit, bringing regeneration, giving us eternal life, we can't teach every man our neighbor and every man our brother to know more about him. Because without the life that he gives eternal life. That's why if Pilate had the desire, now there was, you know, there's some indications of some good things later on that you can notice about Pilate, but I'm talking about right here in what in the passage that we've been reading. If Pilate is indicating that he has a sincere desire to know Jesus, it would be an evidence of spiritual life. It would be an evidence that God's already had mercy upon him, wouldn't it? All right? So to know him. And then let me get one more along these lines. 1 John chapter 2. And I notice these verses simply because it puts the emphasis on God's work and how important it is and how amazing, if we have that desire, if we know Jesus and have the desire to know him better, that makes all the difference in the world. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? That we can read in the pages of God's holy writ and find those evidences that will give us assurance that we know him. Because it makes all the difference in the world. All right? And so here he says, and hereby we do know that we know him. Well, if there's a litmus test, if you will, I want to know what that is. And you already know what that is. You've read this. All right? Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep. Now, aren't you glad that he doesn't demand perfection from us? Oh, we come so far short. Sometimes we even doubt. Now, I don't think we ever doubt the existence of God. I don't think we ever doubt the love of God. I don't think we ever doubt that his mercy endureth forever. But there's times when whatever we're experiencing, we may feel like that maybe we're not one of his. You know, that's just part of our experience, isn't it? How could God be merciful to somebody like me? That's why you need to keep your nose in the book. Because you run across those reminders and those tokens of things that say, if you're doing this, you're one of his. All right, so he says, hereby we do know that we know him. You know him this morning? Do you know him? Then rejoice. Rejoice. If you're blessed to know God, to know that Jesus Christ is his son and that God sent his son to save us from our sins, you've got something to rejoice about. As good as mom and daddy are, they didn't teach you that. They may have taught you a lot about that, but until God has blessed you with his spirit, you don't have any appreciation for it. You don't have any interest in it. All right? Hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Do you have the desire to keep his commandments? God sent his son to keep them in perfection. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. He did everything the Father sent him. He always did the Father's will. And he did it in perfection. And he did it in power, didn't he? He did it for us because we couldn't. Because of the weakness of the flesh, God sent his son. Right? All right. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Oh, when we have that desire. And I'm not talking about something that comes and goes. I'm talking about we have that desire within us that we want to do what's right. We want to do what pleases the Lord. And we are able to live in a way that, temptations come and we make mistakes, but we're living in a way that's pleasing unto him. We want to do his will, and we do those things which are pleasing unto him. And that's just a constant evidence to us that we're in him. Because just like knowing him, being in him makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? because he died for us. He shed his precious blood for us. He is someday coming back to raise us from the dead because of what he's already done for us. Oh, if Pilate had been asking to know more about Jesus. Now, even old Herod, he was happy to see Jesus, wasn't he? He was genuinely happy to see Jesus, but not for the sincere reasons. Remember that? He wanted to see a miracle. In essence, it was, entertain me, Jesus. Oh, may God deliver us from ever wanting to be entertained with the Word of God. He didn't have an interest in the right way, did he? Oh, but if there's a sincere seeker of truth, if there's one sincerely desiring to know Jesus, it's because he's already got eternal life. He's got the Spirit working in him, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he's coming to wanting to know more. All right, but that doesn't seem to be the case with Pilate, does it? But that's a tremendous point that we need to notice about the question that Jesus asked of Pilate. You know, most of the time we just think about Jesus standing like he stood before Herod. He didn't even open his mouth. He didn't answer Herod a word. And Herod sent him back to Pilate. All right. Coming back to John 18. When Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? Tell it thee of me. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, if you remember a few minutes ago, we went back to Luke chapter 23. And we noticed the accusation that the Jews made of our Lord. And just right after that accusation, the statement is made in Luke's writings that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Okay? But in John's account of this, we have a lot more of this conversation. Things that we wouldn't know if the Spirit hadn't impressed John to add these things in his account of this conversation with Pilate. So when Pilate says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered. Now, Pilate already asked him, art thou a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, part of what Jesus just said answers Pilate's question. Yes, he's a king. But Pilate is wanting to know, are you some king that's going to try to lead some uprising to overthrow the Roman Empire? That was Pilate's concern, wasn't it? Well, Jesus said, my kingdom. All right? Acknowledging that he's a king. If he's got a kingdom, he's a king. My kingdom is not of this world. Can you imagine Pilate scratching his head then? Not of this world? Really? My kingdom is not of this world. When we think about Jesus is acknowledging that he's a king, but he says his kingdom is not of this world. Now, there have been many kingdoms in this world. There have been many kings. And in those kingdoms, there may be battles against other nations, grasping for power. There's all kinds of things going on. But when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he's not interested in the affairs of the kingdoms of this world. he begins to enlarge upon what he's saying here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, here's something interesting. This is what caught my attention in this passage. I'll tell you later why. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. What got my attention here was there would be a situation where his servants would fight. Now, I suspect most of us, with the events over the last couple of years, would just love to take up our arms and do something about what's going on. We'd love to do that, wouldn't we? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And I've told you many times why he cut off his ear. He missed his head. Peter drew that sword, and he was ready. He had already said, Lord, I'm willing to go to the death. I'm willing to die for you. And he meant it. Peter was absolutely sincere, and he was bold enough, and he was brave enough to do just that. And he proved it. He drew a sword, and he began swinging. All right? Jesus said, put up your sword. We're not going to fight this way. I'm adding that. Put up your sword. Peter was doing the only thing he knew he could do. He saw what was happening. He didn't like what was happening. And he tried to do something about it. And the Lord said, put up your sword. Knowest thou not that I cannot command? And my Father will send me 12 legions of angels? He had all the help and more that he needed at his disposal. Even one angel in the Old Testament slew of Sennacherib's army 186,000 people in one night. One angel. And he could have commanded for 12 legions of angels. He had all the help he needed. But this battle is not going to be fought in this way. There he told Peter, put up your sword. Then is when they left Jesus. They tried to do what they thought they could, and Jesus prevented them. And we understand why that is, don't we? Because what Jesus was about to have to do, he had to do it alone. He's the only one that could die and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. He had to do that. He's the only one. He and he alone is the fit sacrifice. All right? It would have confused the issue if others had died in that effort. All right? So, Jesus told him, my kingdom is not of this world. This is not about politics. This is not about power. This is not about promising all kinds of things to the subjects of this kingdom so that they could be happy and whatever. It's not about any of those things. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. They're the ones that delivered him, right? Well, I'm setting you up. Yes, they did. But in the book of Acts, it also tells us that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They did exactly what they wanted to do in delivering Jesus to Pilate, to the Romans. Because under the restrictions that they had at that point, they couldn't put anybody to death. The Romans had to do it. But that had to be done because the scriptures had already been spoken. And back in Psalm 22, when we find Jesus would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it goes on to describe Roman crucifixion, the way the Romans went about putting them to death. Scriptures are accurate. Scriptures were being fulfilled. As a matter of fact, after Jesus said it, knowest not that I can call unto my Father, and he would presently send me 12 legions of angels? He said, but then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If he'd have called those angels, the scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled. He was doing everything according to the will of God and according to what had already been prophesied. So, what Jesus is saying is, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, he's not a present threat to Caesar. He's not going to lead an uprising and try to take over the Roman Empire. Now, here's where I want to spend a little time. I know the time's getting away quick. It's not our business. It's not our job to overthrow the empire of this world. As much as we would like to, as much as we think that we know what a better way would be, it's not what God has called us to do. Jesus didn't call his apostles to overthrow Rome. He called them to preach the gospel. He called them to teach the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them to teach the things that God, that Jesus had given to them to teach. And that's our job today, is to learn the principles of righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Paul would tell the Romans later, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the principles of the kingdom that we need to apply ourselves to, that we can enjoy a greater presence of the kingdom of God, to enjoy a greater feeling of the presence of God in our life, and to be a positive impact in this world, because his kingdom is not of this world. It's in the world, isn't it? But it's not of this world. It's above it. It's above it. And I want to notice three passages. You know, even in our prayers, we're tempted. And I've had to really examine myself lately about just how I pray for the situation in this world. What is the focus of my prayer? You know, myself personally, I would just love for a bunch of folks to be removed from office. I'd love that. But God might have put them there. What if God put them there? We'd be praying for something to be undone, which God did. And you might say, oh, preacher, he wouldn't do that. Well, he sent the Babylonians in to take his people away captive. And the language of Scripture is clear. He sent them. I'm going to give you three, Psalm 75. Psalm 75, beginning verse 6. I think these verses will help us tune our prayers a little better. Psalm 75, let's begin in verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. There's something interesting about that verse. We have four directions, don't we? And there's only three of them mentioned here. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Well, where do you suppose it must come? North. Where's north? Up. In the scriptures, north is considered to be where's promotion come from? Above. Listen, he says in verse 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Did you get that? He's a judge. He puts one down and he sets up another. Now, obviously, he's talking about those in places of authority, isn't he? Okay? All right. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Don't you love Daniel and reading and thinking about the things of this, the way things are going now and how God blessed Daniel and back in that day? Let's see. In Daniel chapter 2, notice verse. Now, this is regarding Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And how that the king wanted someone to interpret the dream. And he called all of his wise men and all of his astrologers in, and he wanted them to interpret the dream. I love the way God set this up, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream, but he wanted the interpretation. And so he demanded of his wise men and he demanded of his astrologers to tell him the interpretation. They said, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. He didn't have a dream. He forgot it. God hid it from him, didn't he? And they even said, there's not a man in this kingdom. There's not a man alive that can tell you the interpretation without hearing the dream. Was that true? Daniel and his friends prayed. And God gave. See, the wonderful thing about this is that there is no doubting that this interpretation is accurate because God gave them the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar was able to say, that's exactly right. That's what it was. Oh, God shows himself strong, doesn't he? All right. Daniel 2, verse 22. So after that, let's begin in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Listen. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. What I'm after, obviously, is that he removeth kings and he setteth up kings. That's God's business, isn't it? And then over in chapter 4, verse 17. In the interest of time, I'm just going to read verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Notice that. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You might say, well, that ought to mean he rules in the kingdom of God. No, he rules in the kingdom of men as well. I believe Brother Royce touched on something in his prayer. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Have we forgotten that? No, we haven't forgotten that. But we need to pray according to that. We need to pray, God, your will be done. Lord, your will be done. We know what we want, but we want God's will to be done. He may not be finished judging this nation. He may cause us to get to the place where we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. We just need to focus on praying God's will be done. Now, we need to try to be informed and we need to try to do everything we can that's within our rights to be a good citizen and to support what's right and to live a godly life and do all those kinds of things all the while. But God is the one that sets kings down and sets others up. It's his job. That's his business. So now, And wrap this up. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight. Now just take that. Now, I know that it's dangerous to speculate a lot, but just take that thought for just a minute. If it was God's will that Jesus overthrow the Roman Empire, whatever, then he would have made a way for his servants to fight. Because it would have been worth it. Because the effort was needful for that to happen. All right? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. All right? But now is my kingdom not from hence. I want to take that thought. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And for just a minute, I want us to think about the fact that he has called us to fight. There is a fight. There is a warfare. It's not to fight against the earthly kingdoms of this world, but we are to defend the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to live in honor to him. We're to put on the armor that he's given us for this battle, and we're to face that battle, and we're to stand and strong and do those things which he's called us to do in this life. Amen. There is a fight for us to fight. Paul called it a good fight of faith, didn't he? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. It's a struggle, isn't it? There's a lot of things to come against us in this life. We carry this old flesh around with us all the time. That's a struggle in itself, isn't it? But we've got so much of the world that's against us. We got so much of the world that's going after the things that they want to do, and they have no love for God. They have no interest in the things of God, and quite frankly, they don't even want to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. There's a fight. Are we engaged in the fight? Are we in the battle? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is it? Yeah. Kind of a little memory jogger I have. That's a big 10-4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. All right? It's a big 10-4. Remember the old CB radios? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Though for the weapons of our warfare, we have weapons of our warfare, but they're not carnal. He's not called us to overthrow Caesar's kingdom. But he has called us to fight in his kingdom. All right? Fight the good fight of faith. All right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why we need to not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Bringing every thought to bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for opportunities to show himself strong to help his people who are trusting him. Oh, how wonderful. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And in closing, I want to just read a little bit. You're familiar with the armor of God. Just want to remind you of that admonition that he gives. I'm not going to take time to go into all the armor and describe all that. I just want to tell you, since you know what that is, I want to remind you what we're supposed to do with it. Okay? Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Brother Tim, is it necessary for a soldier to stay strong? It is. Are we soldiers of the cross? You know, there's a reason why I asked for that song to begin this service. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause? Or blush to speak his name? You know, in recent weeks we've talked about how that there's nothing that we need to be ashamed of about our Lord. We ought not to be ashamed of our Lord, nor of his servants. Paul said, nor me his prisoner, a servant of the Lord. We rejoice to be the people of God. We rejoice in the fellowship of God's people. We rejoice that we have others who love God and who want to do us right. That's where we want to spend our days, among the people of God. To fight that battle, we need to be strong. Finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have so little of our own, don't we? In this spiritual warfare, we have so little of our own. Oh, but there's no limit to his. No limit to his, and no limit to his desire to help us. He's able. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And really, to me, that's the thrust of the whole lesson about the armor of God. Put it on. Won't do any good for us in the closet. Won't do any good for us to forget it. Put it on. Have it in the forefront of your mind. Be mindful of the fact that we need it. We need to be using it. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. So the opposite of that is if we don't put it on, we're not going to be able to stand. We're not going to be much good in the battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I tell you what, he's after every one of us. And he's diligent and persistent. Does he ever bother you? I know the answer to that question. He bothers me. I suspect he bothers you. But he'll bother you most when you're trying to do your best. So we need the armor of God so we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In this spiritual, in God's kingdom, his kingdom is not of this world, but in his kingdom, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And they are real. And they are on the job. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm sure I've told you this before, but in reading Daniel, toward the end of the book of Daniel, he was praying earnestly. And an angel finally came, right? But the angel said he had been delayed. There's a realm of warfare going on in this world. And the angels of God are there fighting for us. I mean, it's just, we're not told very much about that, but it just gives us an inkling of something, of big things that go on we don't even know anything about. But we need to be thanking God that his power is being exercised for the protection of his people. Amen. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Isn't that what we want to do, brethren? In this warfare, we want to be able to stand. We want to be faithful. There's people looking at us. There's people watching us to see what we're going to do in certain situations. We don't want to let them down. We want to be faithful. We want to show them the good and the right way. And we have to be living that way every day. And we have to be strong. And we have to be faithful. And we have to be reminding ourselves that we need the Lord. We need His help in every step of the way. One more thought we wanted to make. When we are faithful, when we are strong, when we're praying like we should, and part of the reason for taking the time to go to those passages is to help us to understand it's God's business of setting up kings and taking down kings. It's His business. It's His job. Okay? What we need to be doing is trusting in the Lord and being faithful to Him. We need to daily need to be seeking refuge in Him, right? Finding our refuge in Him, drawing nigh to Him, and walking with Him. Seeking our refuge in Him, drawing nigh to Him, and walking with Him. You see, brethren, it's all about Him. Knowing more and more and more every day about Him is where our safety and our sanity lies in this world. Now, if we were doing more of that, if we were diligent of being attentive to do those kinds of things, if we were crying unto Him in fervent prayer, day and night, you think things would change? Whether it changed in this world or not, it would certainly change in your world and in the lives of those around about you. But if God's people really and truly did humble themselves and pray, and I'm talking about fervent prayer, I'm talking about crying unto God in agony, desiring for changes, things could change. Things could be better. So, if we would fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, every waking moment. I know that sounds radical to some folks. And I'm not talking about neglecting the duties that we have. You can go about your day doing the things that you need to do with a godly mindset, with a prayer upon your heart, even with a song upon your lips. You can be praying for others as you go about doing the things that you need to do. You can be mindful of the kingdom of God, and you can be mindful of the need for our armor of God, because this warfare is not carnal. It's spiritual. And the more we can walk in the kingdom of God, rejoice in these things throughout our week, the more manifestation of the kingdom of God we'll see when we come together corporately and worship His holy name. Right. And not only that, I'm going to step out on a limb here and say one more thing. If we're being diligent to serve Him like we ought to during the week, I believe you can lie down and sleep like a log at night. You think so? And I know things change from time to time and all that, but I'm just telling you, as a rule of thumb, when we can lie down and feel like we've done the Lord's will, there's a peace which passes understanding. But when we haven't felt like that we've done the Lord's will, it wounds our conscience. It bothers us. It disturbs us. But when we've done what we can, and I know there's times there's not a whole lot we can do for some. Well, there may be something that's going on in our loved one's lives. There may be hardly anything we could do but pray. But if you'll be diligent to pray, you can find that peace. And we can lie down at night and rest in the comfort of that we know the Lord, that we know His power, that we know His kingdom, that we're pressing into it, and we're trying to live in a way that we're defending His cause by fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. There are reasons for us to fight, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. May God bless you, is our prayer.